times I feel like pressing on. Though trials may come on every hand, I feel like pressing on.
How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Amen. It's a good fight. It's worth it. Amen. 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 Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I heard a prayer request that went forth for Brother Jeff Sutra. I met him about 35 years ago, I think, here in Tucson, and he was attending the Tucson Tabernacle at the time. He lives in Ohio, has lived there for many years now. But he was on his way to becoming a pro ball player. Now, I don't remember if it was football or baseball, but something. But he was good. He was very, very talented. And on high school graduation night, he was involved in an auto accident, and half of his body was affected. He was told he'd never walk, he'd never do this, he'd never do that. All these things that he would never do. His arm was kind of drawn up on one side, and he would swing his leg and walk. That was after some therapy and what have you. He does walk. He is moving around. But his it was not long after that that the gospel came to him, and the message came to him, and his own testimony is that had he believes with all of his heart that if God hadn't have thrown something in his way to trip him up, he wouldn't have stopped. He would have went off to play, you know, pro ball for wherever that might have been. Not that you can't do that and serve the Lord, but generally, if that's what's your focus, that's your focus, right? So I took him up to Sabino Canyon to some of the spots that we like to go to. And so I've always said that if he can go up there, anybody can. You know, and he wouldn't let me help him. He was insistent. You know, there was several times where it looked like he was kind of wavering a little bit, and I'd go to grab him, and he's like, no, you know. So he went all the way up and all the way back down with, you know, half of his body, the other half just kind of bringing along for the ride. So if he can do it, anybody can. You know, Lord bless him. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Picking up where we left off this morning, Lord willing. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now remember, the scene here is the children of Israel have been promised in Exodus, and God's going to take them out of the land, and instead of things getting easier, things are getting harder. Pressure is on them. They're being beaten. Their firstborn, their baby boys are being murdered to try to control the population, because it looks like they're going to outnumber the Egyptians, or if they already are outnumbering the Egyptians, and they're just multiplying like rabbits. And so there's all this pressure. There's a Pharaoh that's come on the throne that knew not Joseph and has no respect for the children of Israel, putting all this pressure. And so the children of Israel are wondering, what's going on here? God's making these promises and things are just getting worse. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of Almighty God. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So he's telling them that he's going to reveal himself in a greater measure than he ever has before to the children of Israel. Because what your name is your characteristics. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll do this. And I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. What a promise. Which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You're going to know who I am. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Moses is excited. He runs to tell them. He's inspired himself. Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses. It means they didn't hear with spiritual ears. They hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for the cruel bondage. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this evening service. We're thankful to be able to come and worship you once again. We're thankful, Lord, that you are so faithful. It's an honor and a privilege, Lord, to be gathered together with those of like precious faith, Lord, the purchase of your blood. It's an honor, Lord, to you said where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. So we're assured that you're with us here tonight, Lord, and we're just so thankful for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, and for all that you're doing, all that you will do, Lord, all that you have done. Now, Father, we pray that you bless each and every one. Father, as we partake of our portion here tonight, may you feed us from your word, Lord. May we grow strong, Lord, to face the battles that are ahead of us in the days that are that we're facing in the weeks and months ahead of us. Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. Once again, Lord, we ask that you just be with each and every one that's traveling and each and every one that's going to have a part in the service. These special meetings that are coming this week, Lord, and may you receive honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this morning we saw that the people were discouraged. And then we saw that Moses was discouraged. Moses being a man just as anybody else, but God called him for a specific purpose. He had a specific job to do. But he was just as human as anybody else. And Moses, as we saw this morning, Moses went before the Lord and asked, why are all these things happening? You told me to go speak to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. I went and did that. And what did Pharaoh do? He just made things harder on the people. He said, I want the same number of bricks from the children of Israel, but you got to go get your own straw. So that means instead of sleeping, you're going to have to go out and cut this straw at night and bring it in, because you're not going to have time. You're going to still have to make these bricks. So you're not going to have time to gather the straw during the day. So, instead of Pharaoh said, looks like you got time to worship. Looks like you got time to go to church. I'm going to make some more work for you. And so Moses goes before the Lord because the people are upset and the people are blaming Moses for this. And so Moses goes before the Lord and Moses says, why is all this happening? Why are these things happening? Why did you send me to Pharaoh? What was the point in that? And why aren't you delivering your people like I told them that you would? I was faithful, Lord. I told them just what you told me to say. But when are you going to do what you said that you were going to do? Why isn't this happening? Now, he wasn't being a smart aleck talking to the Lord, but he was questioning. What's wrong with this picture? I thought this was supposed to happen. I thought that was supposed to happen. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond finding out. We jump to God tells us what his plan is, and then we jump to conclusions. Well, that means he's going to do it this way, and he's going to do it that way. And if it was me, I'd do this, that, and the other. Well, you're not him, right? God has his own way of doing things, and his ways are higher than our ways. But we must trust him. So the Lord's answer was to first show Moses just how great he is. He revealed more of himself to Moses, and he told Moses that he would see more of him than even his forefathers saw of him in their day. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And as we said this morning, the answer to the question is, but God. But God. So he's wondering, why are these things happening? Well, how is God going to show himself as a deliverer if they don't need deliverance? How is God going to prove that he's a provider if they don't need anything? How is God going to show that he's a healer if there's no sickness? How is he going to show he's a deliverer if there's no bondage? How is God going to prove himself to us? Except by the law of contrast. There must be these things. And as we said this morning, the answer to the question is, but God. You say, I've got this problem. But God. But God. So adversity is God's way of allowing himself to unfold more of himself before his people to show to them by revelation and by personal experience his own character and his marvelous attributes. That's the only way you're ever going to know him. God declares these things to Moses, and then he instructs Moses, go tell the people. I'm telling you, but I've called you to be my mouthpiece. Now you go tell the people. And Moses is excited. He was discouraged just like the rest of them. But he's got an answer from the Lord. And the Lord has promised, you know what? I am the Lord. Look at how big my muscles are. Look at all the things that I've done. And wait until you see what I'm going to do next. I'm going to deal with Pharaoh, and this is how it's going to turn out. So Moses is excited because God came on the scene. God revealed himself further to Moses. God showed him what he was going to do for them in the future. And as we said this morning, when God reveals things to you in your quiet time and study with him, your desire is to express it to the people in the same way that it was expressed to you and to see the very same excitement in them that you're expressing it to, that was in you when the stimulation of revelation struck you. And the moment we said that this morning, the pillar of fire appeared very plainly and clearly where we were standing. Just another example of God just confirming his word. Friends, this is absolutely not just for the ministry, but it's for the entire body. For the Lord to reveal himself, to manifest himself to his people. And God wants you to know that. But as we saw this morning, the people were in such anguish, they were in such despair from the pressures that they were under. And it seemed that the words of the Lord that were shared to them by Moses was falling on deaf ears. Now, it's not that they were just ignoring the words that were coming forth. It's not that they weren't believers. It's not that they weren't the children of God. They were. But it was the anguish of spirit resulting from the cruel bondage that they were under that caused the people to be focused on those things. And, you know, when Moses is delivering the message to them, that's where their mind is at. You know, kind of like when we're at church and we're doing our shopping list, we're thinking about our bills, and we're thinking about this problem and that one. We got to solve this and that and the other. So they heard the words, and they didn't reject them, but they didn't hearken unto Moses. They were not hearing the words with spiritual ears, but through the filter of their troubles. You know, when somebody's trying to cheer you up, if you don't want to be cheered up, you will not be cheered up. They'll tell you it's going to be okay. Why? No, you didn't hear me. You just don't realize how bad this is. Well, it'll get better. No, it won't. Okay. All right. And just like Moses, they had questions. Why are bad things happening? You said you were going to deliver us. We thought, you know, we were expecting to go out with a parade and horns blowing and, you know, wagon trains. We were expecting things to be easy, but they're getting harder. Let me bring this into our day. That be okay? This is them thinking, this is never going to change. It can't change. I'll always have this problem. I'm always going to have this issue. I'm always going to have that issue. I see all these other people laughing and joking and fellowshipping and vacationing and cruising even. But I got real problems that I face every day. I'm lonely. Nobody understands me. I don't have very much, so I can't do very much. Probably will always be this way. My job situation, this besetting sin, this problem, that problem. Come on. You can put your halo down for a moment. Brother Baker, I'm trapped. I feel like a slave to work or a slave to school or, you know, this rat race that we're in to just survive. I just feel like I'm going round and round and round. Well, come back to church and hear that God loves you. Amen. And that God wants to prove himself to you. Amen. Oh, yeah, right. I'm the bride, sure. Didn't I tell you not to use that word so much? I'm still living in a house that I don't like. Around people that I don't like. Don't tell them that. The weather is against me. I'm sick of this place. Sounds like you need a vacation to me. I just feel sometimes like lighting a match and burning this place down. Not this place. Your place. And moving away. But where to? You know, if that preacher ever shuts up and closes, I'm going to go home and fill my glass and think on that a little bit longer. And I bet you'll just get happier and happier and happier. Sure, Brother Doug, there's going to be a rapture. But in the meantime, how are we going to get there? You know what your problem is, Brother Doug? No, but I'm sure you're going to tell me. Your problem is you have no empathy. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you know what? When I'm trying to tell Brother Doug how bad things are, he says something positive to me instead. Listen, friends, this has nothing to do with me. Are you listening? He's the one that's telling you these things. He's the one that's encouraging you. He's the one that has made these promises. I didn't promise you this. He did. He's the one that tries to lift you up. But if you look at it as flesh and blood, that's all it'll ever be to you. He's the one that desires to reveal himself to you in a greater and greater and greater measure. He's the one that encourages me also. And me sometimes first. But whether or not I feel encouraged, I want to tell you tonight, I know his word is true. And I will be faithful to declare his word to you, whether I feel like it or not. I'll come to church, whether I feel like it or not. I will deliver the full counsel of God, whether I'm happy or not. I am happy, by the way. These are not my words. They're His. He has made, He has given to you exceeding great and precious promises. But do we believe them? Are we encouraged by them? When I tell you about a bride, when I tell you about the elected sons and daughters of God, I'm telling you what the prophet of God said about you. But because of anguish of spirit sometimes, their spirits were crushed, the children of Israel. Verse 9, Exodus 6, verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. God never spoke to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob in the manner that He's now speaking to the children of Israel. And now God is not just speaking this way to His prophet. He's speaking this way to the entire body. 2 million people. And they are under such bondage that the words that are being spoken have seem to have such little effect on them. Could that happen to us? Some start to think, you know what? It really wasn't all that bad before we heard the message of Moses. But I've paid such a price since then. And where are all the promises? You know, I think I'd rather just stay back in Egypt and, you know, go back to the way that things used to be. You know, this moldy bread, it's not so bad. You can get used to it after a while. You know, I'm giving my daughters over to the world. That's not so bad. Paying rent isn't so bad versus owning your own land as they were promised in Israel. Being part of the herd and not knowing who you are, that's not so bad. The anguish of spirit is so heavy that they look at Moses and they say, don't. Look, just go back to wherever you came from. Save it for somebody else. Weren't you tending Jethro's sheep out in the backside of the desert somewhere? Just go back and do that again. Leave us be. Please. Moses, we're begging you. Just go back where you came from. And we'll go back to where we came from. We were better off before we came here and started listening to these things. Now, we know that you back up everything that you preach by the word, Moses. We don't have any issue with that. But don't you know that what you preached has caused us all sorts of battles? You bet. You got the devils out of bed. Friends, if the devil's after you, you should be flattered. Because if he's not, he's already got you. So Moses says, yeah, I know. I get it. But Moses was not going back to the land of Jethro. And my wife and I, we're not going back to California. And I'm not going back to the Baptist church. We've chosen our path. And we're going to stay on this path. And you're not going anywhere either. Yeah, you're not sure? Well, I am. Because God is in your midst. He's alive and well. And He's doing exactly what He said He would do. He is encouraging you. He is leading you, guiding you, providing. He is opening the eyes of your understanding. And He's mighty in battle. I almost feel sorry for the devil. Almost. And Satan is going to get his wings singed before we get out of here. And God's the one that's going to do it. Just as we see in that shadow type of God with Pharaoh. So let's go back now. We've been kind of, you know, taking this a little bit out of order, and we've been doing it on purpose. You know, we could have went through and just went through the dialogue, and then this happened, and then that happened, and then this happened. But we're jumping around on purpose. Let's go back and look at how things, what things were like when the message was brand new. Before all the trouble started, in other words. That be okay? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 28. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Remember, Aaron is Moses' mouthpiece. And Aaron is a type of the ministry. The word comes to the prophet. And then that word, the ministry, says the same thing that the prophet said. Aaron spake all these words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31. And the people believed. This is in the early days now. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, how had the Lord visited them? He revealed himself to them through the prophet. And when the people heard, when the word was coming forth, and the people heard, they bowed their heads and worshiped God. Well, why isn't this hearing helping them now? What they heard several chapters later, which we already read to you, in some ways is even more encouraging than what they heard here. But there they bowed their heads and worshiped. When the people heard, they bowed their heads, they worshiped God. Remember, the message was still brand new. It was still fresh. Remember that? Remember singing in the car, singing at home, singing at church. Remember going to Taco Bell or this place or that place after the service? Oh, yeah, you got to work tomorrow, but you can handle it. After all, you don't get this time to fellowship very often, right? We got together, we sang together on Friday nights. We sent quotes back and forth to one another. I just read this one. Oh my, isn't that awesome? You're not going to believe it. The Lord said that? Oh my, what a privileged people we are. I still can't believe what the Lord brought me out of. And all that he's done for me. And I know I don't deserve it. Those are the things we talked about. And we said, and to think that we thought that we were not living in the Bible days, that everything was in the past. The devil's on the rampage. We see he's real. He's alive and well. Where's God? Well, he proved himself. Your books are all marked up by colored pens, and pages are folded at the tops, and sticky notes are posted here and there and there because you want to be able to find this and that and the other. You want to be able to share it. Remember that? Your Bibles look like coloring books. A book that you were once afraid to even write your name in. Oh, it's the Holy Bible. I shouldn't mark it up. It's your Bible. It's God speaking to you. Make it your Bible. The revelation begins to flow. It's not just information, but God's revealing his word to you. And you're singing, this is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me. And then Pharaoh begins to turn up the pressure. Little by little by little. Talking about in this day and in your life. You get to the place where you stop reading your Bible as if you are a mere spectator reading about others, and you start seeing that you have a part to play according to the scripture. You find yourself in the volume of the book. And after a while, because of the anguish of spirit, you think, why doesn't this do for me what it used to do? I hope somebody's listening. And why did this one leave? Why did that one go back out into the world? Why doesn't my family want to hear about this good news? I wonder who the pastor is going to preach on this time. Seems like it's always correction that I'm hearing anymore. That's funny. The person next to you is not hearing that. I wonder why we can't just have one service instead of two. You know, like others. Well, it's because we're not others. You know, it used to seem like time stopped when the word was coming forth. But things seem kind of dead anymore, if you ask me. Well, actually, nobody did ask you. But now that you mention it, you do look a little dead to me. So I understand that. Are you still breathing? All right, okay, don't get bent out of shape. Just wondering if we need to call 911. Are you still fogging a mirror? I can't believe it. Church again? More special meetings? We only got 3 months' notice last time. And so that's why we won't be there. Those things were never said, let alone even thought, when it was still all new to everybody, before the honeymoon was over. But because of anguish. Are you listening? Okay. We're going to hear again about how we're a part of God this morning. And then he's going to tell us how much God cares about us. And then he's going to get all wound up and he's going to tell us that revelation is stimulating. But I tell you, coffee don't even work for me anymore. And Red Bull, that's a joke. You know what? I don't even want to be around anybody. And as soon as he says, bow your heads, I'm out the door. I've had a bad week. I just want a little sympathy. I just want somebody to agree with me about how everyone else is to blame for my unhappiness. You know, he's telling me again that deity is living inside of me. A portion of God is living in me. And I feel like jumping off the cliff after the week that I just had. Well, friends, your flesh and your spirit have nothing to do with deity that's inside of you. Brother Branham was going to take his own life because of anguish when he lost his wife and he lost his daughter. But that had nothing to do with the deity that's down in the soul. Well, you just don't understand why my situation is different. Different from what? None of us know what others are going through in the same way that we know what we're going through. But God does. He knows everything. Why don't you talk it over with him? Why do we go? You don't. This is theoretical, somebody out there. Why do people go to other people that are happy and try to make them unhappy? We've had people get set free and come here and think, my goodness, God is so good. I'm so glad to be free. And then somebody else comes up to them and says, well, actually, there's this problem and that problem and this problem. And they're thinking, man, you don't know what you have. That piddly stuff. Those things should never be mentioned by a Christian. Actually, they're not. Ouch. Amen. Oh my. Come on, let's quit calling Christianity something that it isn't. Christians don't do that. If that makes you mad, there's an altar. It's Let's don't drag him down. People that are unhappy want to drag you down to their unhappiness. And then once they've got you down to their level, they have no use for you. It's the devil that's anointing people to do that. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, my worst day as a born-again believer is better than my best day as a slave to sin. So your situation, no doubt, may be difficult. We're not trivializing it at all. It may be different, but God. But God. God specializes in things thought impossible. And He will do what no one else can do. Here's an opportunity to see God on the move. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the conditions have changed around the message of Moses and around the messenger himself. The people worshiped when God visited them through the message of Moses. And now Moses comes by and tells them, you know, I got something fresh from the throne today. And God told me to come and tell you. And they say, okay, Moses, what is it? Well, he told me to tell you that He is the Lord your God. And He is going to reveal Himself to you in ways that He never did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet He did reveal Himself to them. Uh-huh, okay. If you say so. So, you're saying He thinks we're something special to Him? Is that what you're trying to say, Moses? And if you say that word bride one more time, I'm going to tune you out. No, really. He told me to tell you that you are what He exchanged His very own blood. You're what He paid the price for. And He told me to tell you that if you'd have been the only one that needed to be saved, He would have died just for you. That's the God that we serve tonight, friends. And He wanted me to remind you that He wants you to prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. Oh, He did He? And what else did He say, pray tell? Well, He said He was going to give you a land for an inheritance. Ah, here we go again. And our land is the full and open word, you say. And we're going to speak the word. I know. I can finish any quote you start, Pastor. Well, you need to go from quotes to letting God speak to you. You need to let Him reveal His word to you. Make it personal. We've heard this over and over and over, Brother Doug, for 30 years now. Isn't that how long you've been pastoring? 30 years. And the last time I checked, we're still here. Same old, same old, same old. You know, we used to have such good meetings at the previous church that I went to. I should have never left. You know, at least with the Baptist preacher, you knew how long he was going to preach. They'd hand out a program ahead of time. They'd tell you who's going to pray, what song you're going to sing. And at 9:08, not 9:05, they didn't round it off, 9:08, so-and-so is going to pray. And at 9:12, we're going to sing the benediction, some other word that you don't understand. Brother Doug, I remember when we used to just shout and dance and name it and claim it. We weren't hearing the word, but we were shouting and dancing. But ever since then, it's been this doctrine and that doctrine, and understand this and understand that. Why is it that the good old days are only good when you're depressed about the present days? Let me say that again. Why is it that the good old days are only good old days when you're depressed about the present days. If they were really so good, you'd still be living in them. Let's go back to the good old days here for a moment, okay? Let's go back to a time when there was no pressure. When it was easy street. All right? Which one of you would like to be 3 years old again? Raise your hand. Which one of you would like to wake up in the morning thinking that you had a dream about wetting the bed and, you know, it wasn't a dream? You want to be told to take a nap again? You want to be told to eat your food? You want to be told to clean your room? You want to go back to when people older than you largely ignored you? Do you want to go back to needing a ride to get to the library? You say, what's the library? Yeah, the good old days. I get it. Sure, friends. In the infancy of our natural walk and in the infancy of our spiritual walk, things in many ways were easier. But you had little freedom. You had little money. You had little understanding. And you had little wet pants. Wouldn't you rather recognize who you are and where you came from and what your purpose is in this life and where you're going? Amen. And who God is? Amen. Who your Father is? Amen. Or would you rather go back to hardly knowing nothing and having hardly any control at all on your life? No skills, no respect. Oh, to be a kid again. You don't want to be a kid again. You want to imagine yourself as an adult living the life of a kid. That ain't never going to happen. For good reasons. All of us must fight. And the battle will be over one day. But until then, we fight every single day. And we gain ground every single day. And we gain understanding, new understanding, every single day. And we overcome little by little. And we learn more about God in the process. And we are changing from glory to glory. And we're gaining character, which is the only thing we're going to take with us. And we are gaining possession more and more of our inheritance. And we are fulfilling prophecy. Friends, I can look back and I can remember when we had services and we would get so stirred up by the word that was leading us and was speaking to us. Not that that doesn't happen anymore, but I mean it was just all the time. And we had lots of energy to preach and to work 50 hours a week and preach and to stay out late after church sometimes. I'm thinking about a bed after church now. And we would talk about the things of the Lord and until the wee hours of the morning sometimes. Remember that? And we would go to these meetings and those meetings and these meetings. And for some of us, part of it is just getting older and slowing down, which I'm in that group. But another part of it is we've grown. We've matured. We've gained hard-fought character. And we are now closer to a body change than ever before. So would I like to go back to the days when we were preaching on the street once again and preaching at the prison and driving 8 hours into Mexico a few times a month? Those days were for a purpose. Just as these days are for a purpose. Back then, we started claiming the authority that our message told us that we had the right to claim and to exercise. And we shook sometimes when we stepped forward to exercise that authority. But now, we know who we are. And we're taking our own sword. And we're using it because it belongs to us. And we know it. And we know how to use it. And I don't need a quote any longer to back up me using the sword because I know it's my sword. So Moses is probably thinking, wow, sure didn't take long for things to change here. When I first came around the people, the attitude was, if I could just touch Moses or just shake his hand, wouldn't that be wonderful? He wasn't being worshipped, but he was appreciated. He's thinking, now when I come by, they point and say, you. It's because of you that we're going through all that we're going through. Why, Moses? Why? Why did you have to start preaching about predestination? Why did you have to start preaching about one God? Why did you have to preach about serpent seed, the bride of Christ, three kinds of believers? Why? And Moses would say, because somebody needs to hear this. And they will grasp it. Somebody is going to believe what God has spoken to them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Moses is starting to doubt himself. He's saying, God, the church voted me out yesterday. And you expect me to go to Pharaoh now? God, the church is depressed. And the church won't listen anymore because of all the trouble. And you want me to speak to the king? Look at the power of the people to discourage compared to the power of Pharaoh. Moses was falling into despair himself. And what's amazing, a man of this caliber. How could this be happening to a man of this caliber? How could those hard conditions affect such a mighty man of God? A man that God spoke to, lip to ear. He didn't just appear to him in dreams and visions. He spoke to him plainly. Moses heard him speak to him in a bush. The rejection of the people and the non-effect that the preached word had on the people caused Moses to develop a complex. And he's now questioning his own call even. Isn't that amazing? Because the people didn't hear, they didn't hearken unto his message, he questioned his own calling in the Lord. Was wondering if he was a failure. Now, Satan knew that he couldn't entice the prophet with money. Satan knew that he couldn't entice him with popularity and cause him to fall. He knew that the prophet wouldn't be pulled away by women. So what did he use? He used rejection by the very people that he was sent to. Think about it, friends. We're in a battle. The devil doesn't fight fair. But what he does is what he's allowed to do. But God. But God. The hardest thing for a minister, a pastor in particular, is to go through is to feel like all the effort and all the sacrifices, all this, the tears, all the prayers, was all for nothing. Preach on certain things and instead of them correcting, they get worse. Preach the word to some people, they do whatever they want anyway. Preach on coming to church. And more, not less, miss church. And some quit coming altogether. Preach on gossip and how hell will be lined with gossipers. And they go right on. Where's the fear of God? A man works building furniture. He sees the works of his hands. A carpenter sees the finished house. He can step back and breathe a sigh of relief. Ah, here's the house that Jack built, if his name's Jack. A seamstress She can see the finished garment. But a pastor doesn't see the finished product many times, if ever. It's by faith. You're doing what the Lord has called you to do and trusting. But he will be faithful to preach the word anyhow. Verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So the conditions continue to change. Things went from one level to another level to another level as time went on. And we're going to skip a whole lot and just kind of jump towards the end of something, and maybe we'll come back and touch on a little bit more some other time. But remember that there were many plagues that were poured out on Egypt. And each one of the plagues was worse than the one before. But with each and every plague, there was an impersonation that went with it. Everything that Moses did, the magicians did. Right on down to almost speaking life, there were impersonators. The anointed ones at the end times showed their colors right before the Exodus. And I want us to see that that's a pattern. So the people looked on and they thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. God proved that this is his word. And he proved it in each and every way. But here this Trinitarian is doing some of the very same things. What's with that? Gifts and callings are without repentance. We'll skip down to Exodus chapter 11, the fourth verse. Coming to the last of the plagues, just before the Exodus. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. So it didn't matter, human, beast, didn't matter. Firstborn would die if they weren't under the blood. Verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never was, none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. What a horrible thought. These are the very last moments before the Exodus, before Pharaoh finally says, go on, get out of here. They've been through everything imaginable, and they're about to see the display of the Lamb's life. Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel, look at how things have progressed. They've gotten out of their funk. They've gotten out of the rut that they were in. God is leading them, speaking. They're getting more and more confidence. They're seeing God on display. All these things that God said he was going to do, he's doing. Now look at what's taking place. Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, God's chosen people. Now it is true, friends, that God chose a street called persecution to bring a message that would lead to an exodus. And then he chose another path off of that he called anguish. And another street called rejection. And another, and another. But Israel was looking for the message to lead them down Hallelujah Avenue and Glory to God Lane. And that's how we start out too. And thank God there is a lot of shouts and hallelujahs and glory to God. We need to have our childhood before all the responsibilities are heaped upon us. But God chose another way. And now God said it's time. It's time for this exodus. Exodus 12:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So every house had to have their own lamb. Remember, this is foreshadowing Christ, who's the Lamb of God. An innocent lamb had to be slain for every house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It's foreshadowing once again, Christ had to be without sin. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, not a female, a male. It was Christ that died. Today they're trying to make sex an opinion or some random thing. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. If it was Adam and Steve, you and I wouldn't be here. It was Christ that died for you, not Mary, not the church. The life is in the male. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So it must be examined, just as Christ was examined. Remember, Herod said, I find no fault in this man, or Pilate. I find no fault in him. He was tested, tried, examined. They brought all these false accusations, called him a devil. And then when they were brought before to be challenged, they contradicted one another. No, he was without blemish, without spot. Had to be in order to be your sacrifice. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So everybody's got a part in this. It's not just the priesthood. It's not just the prophet. Everybody's got a part in this. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So the last plague to strike Egypt before the Exodus was death. And the last plague that will strike Laodicea, the last church age before the coming of the Lord, is spiritual death. And we know that spiritual death is eternal separation from God. No living blood to intercede on your behalf. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. People talk about plagues and they talk about diseases that will be on the increase in the end time. And they certainly are and they certainly will be. But those things can only affect these mortal pest houses, not the soul. Jesus said, fear not the one that can kill your body, but the one that has power to kill your soul. And only God has that power. So spiritual death is the worst thing that there is. And it will sweep all over the earth like a dark cloud as it moves throughout the land. It will strike every denomination. It'll strike every city, every farm, every village. It'll strike everywhere that there is no living blood applied. Now today it's not the actual literal. We don't have a jar of Jesus' blood that we're applying to our homes. It's the life that was in that blood that comes back on the believer. So it will strike everywhere where there's no living blood applied, where there's no life. And where the life is where the blood is. Because it's the life that was in the blood that atones for our sin. So the token, that life, cannot be applied to a church or to a city. I can't stand up here and say, okay, everybody here is under the blood. I hope somebody's listening. So if I can't say that, then I can also not say everybody's not under the blood. I don't put you under the blood. I don't take you out. It's between you and Christ. When He gives you that life, you can't die any more than God can die. This pest house, if the Lord tarries, this pest house will go the way of the grave. But death is not anything for us to fear. It's just a limousine that's going to take us from this dimension into that dimension when our work is through here on the earth. But you have another body waiting for you. Paul tells us that. We have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. He said if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one in heaven that's waiting for us. A body like our Lord Jesus. No living blood to intercede. It will sweep over the entire earth, not just through Egypt this time. And it'll strike everywhere where the blood is not applied. And as we said, it's a lamb for every house. That was done in a shadow type there in that Exodus. But it's as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So I can apply the token over my house. And as many as I can get under that blood will be under that blood in my house. But there must be a lamb for your house. Right? So it must have been a frightful and sober time, to say the least. We're going to pull over here in a minute. The spirit of anguish was certainly lifting from the people. They're almost free. They're almost out of Egypt. And they have been moved by all that God was doing that is climaxing in an Exodus. A going out so that they can go in. So at this stage of their walk, they're no longer just quoters of the message. People can quote this scripture, quote that scripture. Well, the devil can do that too. There's nothing wrong with, we're not picking on memorizing scripture. It's a good thing. Because how is he going to teach you what you've heard if you haven't heard it? But it had to come to the point where every message home had to manifest the message of the hour. So it had to go beyond people saying, I believe the message. It had to go to the message is in you and it's on display. In the first stages of their walk, of course, it was the prophet said this and the prophet said that and the prophet said this, which is a good thing. And it was the prophet that was manifesting the signs. Remember the signs that were given to Moses? And it was the prophet that was doing the speaking. But just before the Exodus, it was a move in the entire body. It wasn't just Moses. Moses didn't kill your lamb. You killed your own lamb. You identified yourself with your own sacrifice. And you claimed, I believe this blood atones for my sin. In that case, it didn't take away your sin. It was speaking of a better sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that would take away your sin. In this case, it covered your sin until the true sacrifice came and was able to shed His blood on your behalf and you accepted it by faith. So by faith, God said, slay a lamb and I will accept you. So it wasn't just Moses, it wasn't just the priests. It was every father killing a lamb for his own house. I wonder if some of them said to Moses, what are we going to tell them when they ask why we're applying the lamb's blood to the doorposts and to the lintels? Maybe he said, well, don't tell them anything. You see, the seventh seal is silent to begin with. It's not for the world. Don't try to explain it. Just apply it. Just tell them you're putting up a lamb, which they were. So they took a lamb, they held it up in the pen, and they were now identified with their sacrifice. It was in their own home. The whole family was involved. They washed it. They examined it to make sure that it would be acceptable in their own home. And on the 14th day, in the evening time. Well, meanwhile, the women were told to, you know, go out there and borrow some gold and silver and pots and purple and this precious thing and that precious thing. Go borrow these things from the Egyptians. They borrowed them all, right? That's what they built the tabernacle in the wilderness with. That's what they equipped it with. That's where the candelabras and all the things, the garments, all the things that were in the tabernacle, that's where it came from. It came from the spoils of Egypt. You might think of this as back wages. Because they had worked for free for Egypt for all these years. And now, ironically, the Egyptians are actually paying them to leave. Because of all the plagues and all the things that have befallen them. So the evening time comes. Every father takes a knife. Every father slays a lamb. Now remember, it's not everybody that would die if the blood wasn't applied. It was the firstborn son. So the firstborn son would, no doubt, say, "Daddy, please do it right. Are you sure, Daddy? Are you sure I'm going to be okay?" Jehovah said so, son. Satan has always desired the firstborn. But God said this time, the firstborn is mine. And God is going to go throughout the land. The death angel is going to go throughout the land and take the firstborn of all who are not applying the blood. They were to take the blood. They were to apply it to the lintel, the beam over the door, to the doorposts. And if you know anything about Israel and how they built their homes, your family name was on the doorpost. It was on the lintel. And so you applied the blood where the family name was, and the firstborn under that name would be saved. So I'm sure that they must have been anxious. I'm sure that they must have been nervous. But the entire body was applying the blood. Each father took simple faith. Remember, they were told to take hyssop, which is really, it's wild oregano. It just grows common. And it's a type of applying the blood with common faith. It doesn't take some supernatural, deep. Just take the Lord at His word. Take that blood and apply it with something that's available to everyone. That simple hyssop. That simple faith. Apply the blood over the name. Once that was done, the father takes the carcass back into the house. He gives it to the wife. Now this is for the whole house, not just for the pastor. Each and every one doing their part. The wife then takes that lamb. She was told, the Lord gave very specific instructions. You couldn't change the recipe. The recipe had been given. Just as the recipe was, Jesus said, blessed are thou, you know, Matthew 16. Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And of course, some of the religions say that the church was built upon Peter. God's not going to build the church on a man. Catholic Church says it was built upon them. It was built upon the revelation of who Christ was. He said, who do they say that I, Son of Man, am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. little later on, he says, Peter, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you lock is locked. Whatever you open on earth is open in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stuck that key in the door. The Holy Spirit had fallen on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up and preached a message. And they were the people that heard, they were convicted. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter took that key and stuck it in the lock, showing us what the recipe is. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, to your children, to your children's children, even to them that are far off, as many as our Lord God shall call. And that recipe cannot be changed. This recipe couldn't be changed. You had to do it exactly as God said. I think won't cut it. You want to be under the blood? Do it how God said to do it. So they were told, don't boil this in water. Burn it with fire. Roast it. And eat every part of it, even the pertinence thereof, which is the guts. Friends, and of course that lamb is a type of the Word of God that we eat, that we partake of. And if we're honest here tonight, there are parts of the Word that is more attractive to us than other parts. But it's all good. It's all profitable. And we must eat it all. Well, give me an example, Brother Doug, of something that isn't so tasty. Forgive those that despitefully use you. Rejoice when they speak evil of you for the Son of Man's sake. For so spake they of him. Your reward is great in heaven. Well, I don't feel like shouting when that happens. I don't feel like rejoicing. I actually have to pray through until I can get in the Spirit to fulfill that. To where I can truly forgive. Because humanly, it's not something. Come on, friends, don't look at me like you're some angel, archangel. We struggle with these things sometimes. And we press through until and pray through until we can actually put on the shoes of somebody else and enter into that and actually feel sorry for that person that despitefully used us. And pray for their soul, knowing that if we don't, that their soul's in jeopardy. So that's not something that I automatically shout about. But I'll eat that portion of the Word. There are other parts where it takes no effort at all to get me to shout. So the wife takes the lamb into the house. She roasts it with fire. Herbs are applied. And the aroma is the same herbs. The aroma is the same everywhere throughout the city. It was a sober time. A move was moving through the entire land. And it was something that couldn't be manufactured. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night. It's a type of you eating your sacrifice, you eating. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So eating that lamb is a type of you being totally identified with your sacrifice, totally identified with the word, becoming one with that word by you partaking of it. That's what the symbol, when we partake of communion, this is a replay of what took place right here. When we partake of communion, we're taking the bread and the wine. The bread represents the body of Christ. The wine represents the life that was in the blood. We're not drinking his blood. But it's a type of the life that was in the blood. That's why grape juice won't work. It's got to be living. But we're doing that in symbol form Because it's the Catholics say it's the miracle of transubstantiation. It's a miracle just to be able to say that word. They say when the pedophile priest, when the priest prays over it, that it becomes the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. It's still a wafer. It's still grape juice or wine, whatever it is. It's symbolic. And you're doing it by faith. So eating this lamb is identifying yourself with your sacrifice, partaking of the full word of God. But it's symbolic once again. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of it raw. So as you know, right now you're partaking of the word. The word is being preached. You are receiving it. You are partaking of it. Right? And when the word is preached, Paul said, I could have come to you in enticing words of man's wisdom, but I didn't. He said, I came to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So when the word is preached, it needs to be preached with the Holy Ghost and fire. So when this lamb is prepared, don't serve it raw. Don't just take the word, toss it out there, here, take it or eat it, take it or leave it. Don't boil it in water, but roast it with fire. Roast it with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof, or the entrails and what have you. Now, for some people, those are some pretty tasty things, to each their own. Some people like to eat brains, and it doesn't matter. Every part of the word we must partake of. So this is a body-changing recipe that they're partaking of, foreshadowing this last Exodus. And they're told, do it this exact way. So there was a fire that was burning in every house before the Exodus. The Holy Ghost was alive and well in every house in type. Everyone followed the very same recipe. And every part of the lamb was to be consumed. As we said, some parts of the word are easier to eat than other parts. Some parts, as you know, when John partook of that book in Revelation chapter 10, and he was told, here, take this and eat it, and then go prophesy again. In other words, say by revelation what you've just partook of. John said, when I ate it, it was sweet in my mouth. But a little later, it was bitter in my belly. It starts a war in your members. It starts a battle. There are many things that are sweet that are in the word to speak about and to say. But it causes you some distress, doesn't it? Verse 10. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, he shall burn with fire. That's the reason why we, it's based on this Old Testament Passover. We don't partake of the Passover in this manner. Paul showed us in the New Testament that we take unleavened bread that's not mixed with anything. It's a type of the pure word. Don't mix it with anything. You mix it with something and it brings death. You partake of it just the way it's written and God will back it up. He doesn't have to back up something else, but he'll back up his own word. If there's any left, we dispose of it that night. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. They're getting ready to go on to Exodus. Eat this, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So in other words, don't go picking at the lamb and going, ooh, and I don't want this, and I don't want that. And eat it in haste. Partake of it. Don't stare at it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood in this age is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not the chemical blood, it's the life that was in that blood. Coming back upon the believer, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So there was a rest in the land at the very same time that there were cries that were being heard throughout the land. There were people that were dying. You could hear people screaming as their firstborn was taken because they didn't apply the blood. But spiritual death is going to strike this world before the rapture, before the third Exodus takes place. And it will pass through every land, every city, every church, every home. In the first Exodus, you could hear the cries throughout the land because it was physical death. But in this last Exodus, people are going to go on doing just what they did the day before. They'll still come to church, they'll still pay their tithes, still read their Bibles, still read quotes. Nothing moves them because nothing was moving them the day before. I'm not talking about a real believer. I'm talking about people that are playing church, people that haven't applied the blood, people that are not identified with Jesus Christ. They'll continue to fuss and pick and fight and argue and look for something to be fulfilled that's already been fulfilled. And death will sweep through the land and there will be no cries. What, I ask you tonight, will hold back the death? Will it be putting a quote on your doorpost? Will it be rattling off scriptures? Only the life will hold back the judgment. He said, when I see that token life, I'll pass over you. Imagine what it must have been like to hear the cries as they were uttered throughout the land. Not knowing where it was coming from, not knowing, you know, if it was the Jones's house or the... trying to think of some Jewish names. Why is that hard? Somebody pop up with one. Silverman's house or the... huh? Goldsmith's. You didn't know who it was. You wouldn't know until morning who it was that didn't apply the blood. All you knew was if the blood was there, you had nothing to worry about. If the blood wasn't there, death would enter into that home. Now, friends, people will say, well, this isn't fair. What's not fair about it? God gives us every opportunity. If it is presented to you and you reject it, what's not fair about it? If it's presented to you and you accept it, what's not fair about it? He's God. He can do whatever He wants. He's just. He's faithful. So it didn't matter. Think about this for a moment. These are God's chosen people. But even in that time, showing us in this shadow type, it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. If you applied the blood to the doorpost, you were safe. What mattered was the blood being applied. The same is true today. What matters is that you're under that blood. How many can say amen to that? So the firstborn son says, Daddy, am I going to be okay? Daddy, am I taking the mark? Son, it isn't like you think. Yes, son, go to bed. Rest well. Don't worry. I'll see you in the morning. We have nothing to worry about, son. Don't worry about a mark. Father said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Has the blood been applied, son? Well, yes, Father, I saw you do it yourself. Well, then rest, little child. Rest. For all is well. Let's stand. Friends, we don't wish spiritual death on anyone. And because of that, while there's a breath in a man's body, I don't care what he's done. While there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. Like the, was it Dwight Moody, I believe, that would cry out, "Do you know grace?" And someone said to him, "Grace who?" And he said, "The grace of God." When you know the grace of God, you want everyone to have that very, that you want everyone to know that very same grace. When you know that there's a sacrifice that has been offered and accepted in your place. And all you have to do is identify yourself with that sacrifice. Recognize you are a sinner. Recognize that without that blood, you're lost. Recognize that if God doesn't intervene, which He's doing everything that He can, we have no promise. We have no promise of life after we pass over to the other side. But if we recognize all of us are guilty of sin, all of us, there's no good people. All of us were born in sin. And sin requires death. But God said, "I'll pay the price myself." There was no one worthy. John searched. There was a search throughout all time for somebody that was worthy. No one was found. So God said, "I'm going to become flesh myself. I'm going to take on flesh." Every man that's born of a woman is born in sin. I will be born of a virgin. I will create a blood cell and I'll wrap myself in it. And I will place myself in a womb of a virgin. And I'll come forth and I'll live the life that's worthy of a sacrifice. I'll pay the price because no one else can do it. And all I ask is that you identify yourself with me. You recognize, you claim by faith that I am your sacrifice. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, and if you'll claim me as your intercessor, and if you will believe that by me paying the price, you can go free. I will give you my very own life. If you will be baptized in Christian baptism, showing that you're identified with me in death, burial, and resurrection, I will give you of my very own life. Thank you, Lord. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Amen. Friends, Hollywood couldn't write a story. It's the greatest story ever told. It's God. Every step of the way, it's God interceding on our behalf. What's not fair about it? He's our creator. If I made something and somebody told me, "Well, that's not fair that you made that thing that certain way." Well, shut up. I made it. Right? But God is just. And He's a merciful God. When I see that blood, I'll pass over you. Now, friends, there'll be people, no doubt, that will never hear the gospel. And we understand that during the millennium, they'll be raised up, they'll get another opportunity. But if we're given an opportunity on this side, Why would we pass it by? Why would we struggle? Why would we want to take a chance? When we can be identified with our sacrifice and know that we are accepted, know that we are forgiven, know that we can go free. Why would we want to pass that by? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here tonight, as we meditate on these things, Lord, as we look at the types and shadows and the first Exodus, Lord, where you're taking a natural people out of a natural land into another natural land, and giving them an inheritance. Lord, we know that this last Exodus is you taking a spiritual people out of a spiritual land into a millennium. Lord, that it's a type of man being brought back into his rightful position, the position that man was in before he fell in the garden, before he disobeyed and fell. But Lord, you've paid the price as our intercessor. Lord, to take us out of the grips of your enemy, Satan, to claim us once again as your own, to restore us, to place us back in fellowship with you, place us back in speaking condition again. Lord, where man is the God of this earth once again. We see that man, even in his fallen condition, he's still the predominant species here on the earth. But we know that man once spoke to the winds and spoke to the waves and spoke to the mountains. As you said yourself, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you ask. Of course, that would have to be revealed to us. It'd have to be a revelation. Faith, in other words. And faith is real. It's not, and I hope so, or let me try this. But it's what you reveal to us. We see that that's what man was before man fell. And Satan's been squatting in our position. He's the one that's causing issues with weather and earthquakes and all these different things. That's man's position. We saw you in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, when Satan tried to sink the boat as you're going across the Sea of Galilee. And you stepped out on the bow of the boat, stepped out as a man, but as God, you spoke. You said, peace, be still. The waves receded, the wind stopped blowing, showing who the God of this earth is. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement that we can get from your word, that, Lord, that we can see the patterns that you've laid out in your word so that we'd be sure to catch it in our day. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but, Lord, you give us your word and then you prove it. You manifest it. A person has a right to doubt if there's never something that's proven. But Lord, you vindicate your word, you prove it over and over again. When your word is preached, you back it up. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. I wonder tonight, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I don't know everybody's condition, I don't know where everybody's at. But I wonder if there's anyone here this evening whose heart is touched. Anyone that's listening to this message this evening, and something in your heart says, I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to be a partaker of this spiritual death. I want to be accepted by God. I want to identify myself with the sacrifice that He made on my behalf. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He promised that if I accepted this pardon, accepted the sacrifice that He made on my behalf, that I could go free, that I would pass from death unto life. I believe that, and I want to be identified with that tonight. I want to lift my hand before the Lord, and I want to accept Him. I want to claim Him as my Savior. my deliverer, my sacrifice. If there's anyone tonight that wants to do that. Father, you see hands that are lifted up in the building. You know the hearts behind the hands, Lord. Father, I'm just a man. It's not me that's bringing this conviction on people's hearts. It's you. Because your word declares no one can come except you first draw. And you're drawing on these hearts tonight, Lord. You've given them a promise. It's your word, Lord. Father, we believe you with all of our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for those hands that went up. And Lord, I pray that they would follow, Lord, be identified in Christian baptism. And Lord, you promised that if we would follow this prescription, you promised to make your abode amongst us. You promised to come and give us of your very own life to fill us with your Spirit. After that we believe, we receive. Lord, I'm praying for each and every one here tonight, Lord, that's lifted their hand. Father, they lifted their hand in surrender. It's their words, not mine. They accept you as their sacrifice. They accept you as their Savior. They accept you as the sacrifice for their sin. And they believe, Lord, that you paid the price so that their sins are washed away. They're trusting in you tonight, Lord. They're trusting in you to, Lord, if they were to lay down and go to sleep tonight and pass over to the other side, that you would protect that life. And Lord, that they would rise once again, they would live. For you are the resurrection and you are the life. So Lord, I pray for each and every one. Lord, that not only as they accept you, as they surrender to you, Lord, but Lord, as they die out to themselves and say, Lord, take my life and live it. I want you to not just be my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my God. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want the fruits of the Spirit that you promised. Gentleness and meekness. All of these things that you promised, Lord. I want these things. I want to be completely identified with you. I want you to come and make your abode. I want to be your temple. I want to surrender to you. I want you to come and live inside of me. I want your will to be lived in my life. I want you to lead me, guide me. I don't know the way through the wilderness, but you do, Lord. I trust you. I want you to be my God. Father, bless each and every one. Father, fill them with your Spirit. Baptize them in your Spirit, Lord, as trophies to your kingdom. Lord, as I commit them into your hands tonight, in the name above all names, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we commit them into your hands. I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother Doug, I can relate. Tonight, as you're talking about how things used to be at one time and how things become hard and heavy, how our eyes maybe get filmed over a little bit. I understand that. I want to come through the other side of this. I want God's word to be just as real to me as it ever was. I want His promises to be just as fresh to me. And I want to look to Him as my solution to every problem. I want to take my eyes off of the darkness and the heaviness and the anguish and the pressures of this life. I want to quit focusing on those things. And instead, I want to focus on the problem solver. I want to look to Him, realizing that He's my everything. I want Him to receive glory and honor. God, I don't want... Lord, if I'm going to bring a reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ, just take me off the scene. Don't let me do that, Lord. But instead, Lord, may I bring glory to your name. May others see you and come to know you, desire the very same kind of life that you've imparted to us. May that give people hope. May I be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. If that's you tonight, you want to just lift your hand up to the Lord. Father, you see those hands lifted up in the building. Father, we all want you to receive glory and honor. We all want to see you manifested in a greater measure in our midst. We all want to identify ourselves completely with your word. We all want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We all want to line our confession up with your word and claim that you are our healer, you are our deliverer. Whatever it is that we have need of, you're our Savior, Lord. You're our friend, you're our guide. You're our rest, you're our peace tonight, Lord. Whatever it is that we have need of, you're the source of it. We want to fully identify ourselves with you, Lord. Not with the darkness of this evil age that we're walking through. Lord, knowing that the last call will be you calling your redeemed, those that you purchased with your very own blood throughout the ages, calling them all together to meet you in the air, forever be with you. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up the brokenhearted tonight. Lord, those that are under heaviness tonight, Lord, may that heaviness lift. Father, as they lay it at your feet, as they learn of you, Lord, that you're meek and lowly of heart, as they yoke themselves with you, Lord, how could I be discouraged if I'm walking with you and you're carrying the load? I'm not carrying it, Lord. You're carrying the load. Father, if we built up any complexes, may we lay them down, Lord. May we recognize that it's the enemy that's trying to convince us to do these things. But instead, Lord, may we look to you and take you at your word. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you once again tonight, Lord, and say, just have your way. Father, as we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, as we're looking to you for all things, we just want to tell you tonight, Lord, how much we love you, how much we thank you, how grateful we are, Lord, for your mercy and your love. We commit ourselves into your hands now. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The potter's hand. Take me. Use me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted to your purpose. Gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your Holy Spirit. I know you're drawing me to yourself, holy.
the potter's hand and call me, Lord guide me, lead me and walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Beautiful Lord, you're the wonderful Savior. I know for sure that all of my days are our perfect plan, and you gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life.
Captured by